Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/course mastery, or just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during The Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for The Best Hour, Tony Williamson.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. So glad to be back with you again this morning. We are continuing on in our journey, learning more each day about ourselves, our true self. You know, I was reflecting this morning as I was reading early. I was reading the Way of Mastery this morning, which is another channeled work by our teacher, Jesus Christ. And I know for some people that that's way out there, and they have difficulty believing that that it's possible, you know, that we have this idea, this side and the other side, and you know. But as Art and Persia have shared with us, these are two sides of the same coin. You know, if we're carrying our ego around with us, literally, in other words, we're identifying with being a body, you know, and you can't awaken with that vibration. You can't awaken with that belief. You can't awaken until you let go of the idea that you are something other than what God has created you to be. And that was, you know, our part of our review yesterday. We are as God has created us to be, right? And we cannot change that. You cannot change the perfection that God has manifested in your existence. You are an extension of the mind of God. So our practice goes back to this beginning to examine the misperception that we could be something other than what God has created us to be. And in this examination of self, the idea that we made ourselves or could author ourselves is what the part of our mind would like us to believe, and literally goes, you know, to outrageous outrageous measures to convince us of something that's not true or not real. It's really just our mind anyway. I mean, and it's not even our mind. I mean, it's something that we've made up out of whole cloth. So we've kind of imagined ourselves to be something. That's all. It's just a dream. And it's not really complicated to see it from that place once you really start to reflect on it and think about it. When you bring reason, when you bring illusion to truth, it's a big deal. I mean, it's a completely different deal. But we're always, well, the ego is always trying to convince us that what we need to do is bring truth to illusion, okay, to make illusion real. You can't make illusion real, no matter how many lifetimes you spend doing it. We're always trying to do the impossible when we adapt to the idea, buy into the idea that we are something other than what God has created us to be. God, spirit, life, mind, love, is not form in the sense of a body and concrete physicalness. We said spirit. And so as God created us in his image, in her image, if you will, then we must also be that, an extension of what God is. An extension of the self of God. So this morning it came to me as I was laying in bed, and we really enjoyed the quiet. I hope you do too. The quiet of the morning, and it's springtime, of course, today, and this time of our year, and the sun, early sun, was sunrise was coming through the blinds, and my love and I, she and I really enjoy that quietness in the morning where we, you know, and I'll sometimes wake up and read a little bit. And so I was reading this morning about God. I was reading this morning about you and reflecting as I was reading in the Way of Mastery, the first part is the way of the heart. And there's so much depth to this teaching. And it brings out so much for me personally also in my ability to really get the depth of the teaching that is within the Course in Miracles as well. So these two teachings, both coming from the same teacher, are such a beautiful weaving together of truth in such depth that can be discovered as we bring these two together. But anyway, I was just reflecting and thinking and kind of was in that mind and listening, if you will, to Spirit. And that's what we're doing when we're reading A Course in Miracles. You know that, right? You're listening literally to the Holy Spirit teaching you. Now, the Holy Spirit, we've discovered, is nothing more than your right mind. It is your mind. It's not something separate from you in some heaven that's way out there somewhere where you're not. There's no gap in the mind of God where there's a little hole in there somewhere where we're over here hiding on this little planet called Earth. We are in the mind of God. You've never left where God has placed you. You could never be outside the mind of God. That's an impossibility. You cannot do what God has not created. So God did not create some space where you could go hide and pretend to be your own autonomous self. And the truth is, as we get more depth out of this teaching and learning, is that you are the precious firstborn child of God. You. And that came to me this morning as my love, Claudia, rolled over and looked at me, and we snuggled a little bit, and I held her, and I said, you said something, and just what came out of me was, you know, I love you too, because you are the firstborn daughter of God. And she said, wow, you know, and I said, yeah, I don't know where that comes from. I do know where it comes from. It's the Holy Spirit. It is nothing more than my right mind, and it's that part of my mind that is one with your mind. We've gone from oneness to two-ness. So I want to start, and this also came to me this morning, so I want to start using this language, if you will, with you. And again, these are things that are being shared to me as I open up to Spirit. And that's our whole practice, is that you're also doing that thing. You are opening up to Spirit. You're practicing meditation. You're practicing 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening with our lesson. You're practicing throughout the day with reminding yourself of the lesson. And what we're doing is literally reprogramming, if you will, our natural pre-programmed conditioned mind to respond or to react to our perceptions, which is, of course, what it always does. But with all of this new now truth, information available to us, and as we continue to practice our practice and to be with Spirit, then the voice becomes clearer and clearer and clearer, as again, like tuning into radio dial, we begin now to hear truth. But when something phenomenal, okay, in the world of phenomenon, is just rising and going away and rising and going away, when something occurs, we see it for what it is. It's an opportunity to see that love is again being new. It's again being presented to us. We can see the love of God in everything that arises. And if we are in love, not in fear, if we are in love, we recognize it for what it is. A temporal, okay, that's temporary, if you will, phenomenal manifestation that is an expression of love that we have seen and are misperceiving. Our ego mind, our body's eyes are misperceiving this as something of form, concrete form, if you will. And it's like it is this loving you thing, because all that is in the mind of God is loving you as the firstborn child of God that you are, the Christ that you are. And as this this, whatever the phenomenon is, if you don't look beyond it, as we're learning to do, then you might recognize it as something that it's not. Some idea, maybe something that we've mutually agreed upon, that it is something that we've already decided what it is. We said this is what that is, but that's not what that is. In reality, what that is in reality is love being expressed. And all of the creations of God are recognizable, and all of your creations that you've co-created with God are recognizable, even though you do not now know them because you kind of covered up your vision and your ability to even recognize your own creation. Yes, you are co-creator with our Father. You are the firstborn child of God. And then we see in the way of mastery, he says that we, that is you, are the only, the first and the only creation of God, and that all creation coming therefrom is through you as co-creator. Isn't that a beautiful thought? It's absolutely a beautiful thought. So even though we have this misperception and we've created some concept of a world of two-ness, our teacher is helping us to go back to the idea of oneness, because that is a true thought principle, that you are one with God. You are not God, but God is being all that you're being. And in this recognition of oneness, as we tune in and turn on to and allow the truth, the voice for God, the voice of your true self, to resonate with you, that is, to come through the static that you've created, the obstacles to the awareness of the presence of love, the awareness of the presence of God, as you have tuned into now, and you are listening to this voice for God, which is nothing more than your right mind. The truth begins to come through, and so no longer do we react to our misperceptions with an energy and an attack, which is always an idea of defending ourselves against something that could never hurt us to begin with, something that is unreal. Illusions can never cause you harm. The idea of harm itself is an illusion. And pain and fear, and sickness, and shame, and depression, and anxiety, and hatred, hostility, violence, the list goes on and on. Those are all just fabrications, because we separated ourselves from the knowing of oneness, and all we were left with was the belief that there was a thinker here, and this thinker existed in an idea or world of two-ness. God's over there, and we're over here. You're over there, and I'm over here. But dreams, thank God, have no effect. Let's jump into a little bit more of a discussion this morning about the dynamics of the ego, and this is so important, because if we can see the ego for what its worthlessness is, its valuelessness, its meaninglessness, then we let go of it. We do not hold on to something that we truly believe is meaningless and has no value. And that is the beautiful thing here that we're getting an opportunity to awaken to. That is the beautiful thing here that we are letting go, you and I, as mighty companions, of false ideas about ourselves. And one of those, of course, dynamics of the ego, one of those is the idea of two-ness and autonomy. That you don't need anybody else. You don't even need God. The only thing you need to do is to reside within the body that you've created out of whole cloth, of course. And if you can protect the body, that's the only thing you really need to focus on. That's your safety. That's your suit of armor against the world. And of course, it's all bullshit. If the ego's goal of autonomy could not be accomplished, if the ego's goal of autonomy could be accomplished, God's purpose could be defeated. And this is impossible. We're reading now, as we start, with the 11th, that's 1-1, the 11th paragraph in chapter 11, chapter 11, paragraph 11, section 5, the dynamics of the ego. And over the last 2 days, we've taken time to read through the first 10 paragraphs here. And I know we're going a little long, and we've been kind of moving along pretty briskly in reading the course this year so far. We're already on page 205 if you're following along in the second edition in the textbook. But I'm compelled to just spend a little bit more time with you here because this is such a apparently important information for us to consider, to be with this information just a little bit longer, because to understand the ego is not to know thyself. To spend all of our time in ego line is not to know ourselves. What we're talking about is allowing the voice for God, the universal intuition, nothing more than your right mind that we call the Holy Spirit, to begin to break through the obstacles that this ego-thinking mind, the dynamics of the ego and the autonomy, the mind of autonomy and two-ness has created to us being able to hear the truth. It's not unlike sleeping at night, not knowing that you're safe at home in bed. So to me, I envision someone who's ill, and they're in a coma, an induced coma, in a hospital because of some sickness or whatever it might be. And within this coma, within this hospital situation, for their own well-being, the doctors have decided that they need to stay in a state of dreaming. So they keep injecting the drug into their veins, into their bloodstream. And this drug induces or maintains a state of coma. And I think we could agree that that would more or less, as far as we're concerned, would be a state of dreaming. I'm conscious that they are safe in a hospital bed, if there's such a thing. Right? That sounds oxymoric to me, but that they're not really where they think they are, as they're dreaming in mind of being somewhere else, that they are in that physical location of a hospital. And they're held into this state of dreaming by this drug. Ego dynamic, the idea of separateness, is a drug. As it's keeping you and I in a state of coma, as long as we believe it, we keep self-injecting ourselves with this drug, this dynamic of the ego. We keep self-injecting ourselves here, if you will, with this drug of choices. We're making the choice because we're believing something that's not real. And the ego's entire goal is for us to be separate, for us to be autonomous, for us to be independent. So let's pick up our conversation there where we left off yesterday. But let's remind ourselves before we begin that all power is of God. That's already been shared with us here in this section in the third paragraph. All power is of God. All power. That doesn't mean you get, you know, the ego gets to keep a little bit over here, and God's over there. There's no two-ness to power. There's not some of it shared with ego mind in a separate world of two-ness. There's only God, and all power is of God, and God created you as his firstborn child. Her firstborn child is you, and all creation happened after that. So there is no two-ness, there is only the oneness of you and God. You and God are one. And that one is God. You are not God, but God is being all that you are being. You and God are one in mind, in spirit. And that one is God. All power is of God. And when you let that be, you get your identity back. Paragraph 11. If the ego's goal of autonomy could be accomplished, God's purpose could be defeated. And this is impossible. Only by learning what fear is can you finally learn to distinguish the possible from the impossible and the false from the true. And I want to interject that this is why we're studying the dynamic of the ego. Because the dynamic of the ego is fear. This is why we find what some might call dark ink in A Course in Miracles, because we need to know the ego. Not because it's an enemy, because we don't need to battle with it. The one thing it cannot defend itself against is our disregard. We don't need to do anything with it or to it, only to turn away from it, to simply disregard it. But if we don't learn, and only by learning what fear is, can we finally be able to distinguish the possible from the impossible. And the false from the true. According to the ego's teaching, its goal, the ego's goal, can be accomplished. It can be accomplished. And God's purpose cannot. According to the Holy Spirit's teaching, nothing more than your right mind, only God's purpose can be accomplished. And it is accomplished already. You were created as God created you, and you cannot change it. The ego dynamic and the belief in things that God did not create aren't real. It's just simply the choice that we make in every now about illusion or truth. Continuing. God is as dependent on you as you are on him, because his autonomy encompasses yours, and it is therefore incomplete without it. You can only establish your autonomy by identifying with him and fulfilling your function as it exists in truth. I want to go back, however, to the last sentence in the last paragraph, and remember, the Holy Spirit's teaching, only God's purpose can be accomplished, and it is accomplished already. It's a little bit like we're watching a movie, believing that it's all those events are happening right now as we're watching the movie, when in truth, all the actors are at home. They're done. You know, they're probably already making another movie. We're seeing a reenactment, if you will, of something that's already over. It's already accomplished. So when we hear this, this is a reference to two-ness, if you will, because we need to get a grasp of this to see it, especially as our first time in going through this. We start out in a perception of duality and move towards oneness. Duality, semi-non-duality, non-duality, ultimately to pure oneness. So when he says things like this, where he's saying that God is as dependent on you as you are on him, it's just simply saying that you and God are one. And what God has accomplished is already done, right? We know that. But this is a reference to to duality so that we can kind of get a grasp of it. Because God's autonomy encompasses yours, and it's therefore incomplete without it. In other words, it's like my child, if you will, is sleeping and I want to play. I can't really play because my child is sleeping, so I'm like nudging, wake up, come on, let's go play. Right? But that's your perception. Again, that's a misperception. Ultimately, an illusion as well, because God is always complete. You have just separated yourself from the idea of that oneness with your thinking. That's all. And God did not create you as a thinker. That's a big one, right? Thoughts imply a thinker. But you weren't created as a thinker. That's why you cannot make this illusion work. That's why dreams keep shifting and moving and going in different directions all the time, because none of it's real. It's just an illusion. It's just a dream. So you can only establish your autonomy by identifying with Him, God, and fulfilling your function, excuse me, as it exists in truth. The ego believes that to accomplish its goal is happiness. But it has given you to know that God's function is yours. And happiness cannot be found apart from your joint will, capital W will. That is your will with God, and that's the only place you can find happiness. The ego would like you to believe that you can find happiness out there, that it can be acquired, it can be attracted, it can be gathered, and you can hold on to it. But it always wrenches every idea you've ever had of happiness out of your arms, does it not? If you believe it's out there in the world of form, that is the world of matter and physicality, we're setting ourselves up for a disappointment. And certainly there's no happiness in that. The ego believes that to accomplish its goal is happiness, but it has given you, telling you right now, it's given you to know that God's function is yours and happiness cannot be found apart from your joint will, that is you and God as one. Father, thy will be done, not mine. Rule out of me all self-will, that is all autonomy. Rule out of that out of me, Father. And we say this in prayer regularly. Recognize, continuing, only that the ego's goal, which you have pursued so diligently, has merely brought you fear. And it becomes difficult to maintain that fear is happiness. Well, I would say that's so true, right? Upheld by fear, this is what the ego would have you believe. Yet God's Son is not insane and cannot believe it. Let him only recognize, if you will, that it and he will not accept it. That fear is not real. That there's no happiness in fear. That's all we need to recognize. And then we will quit accepting it as truth, as possible even. Let him, God's Son, God's child, God's daughter, let him recognize it and he will not accept it. For only the insane would choose fear in place of love, and only the insane could believe that love can be gamed by attack. But the sane realize that only attack could produce fear, from which the love of God completely protects them. The ego analyzes, the Holy Spirit accepts. The ego analyzes, and this is something I've been sharing a lot with my audiences, and that is that the ego believes its intellect is supreme, the human race superior to all the other races, if you will, animals in the world, whatever, and that we are genius this and genius that and whatever. But when you have this breakthrough and you connect with the Holy Spirit, I promise you, my friend, the ego mind is seen as this childish little toy. What we call intellect is feeble, pale. It's nothing. It's like nothing. It's amazingly inadequate. It is a very poor servant. The intellect that we hold up and iconize and make it idols out of it, the world idolizes genius and intellect. I promise you, my friend, that it is nothing. It is nothing. And when that realization comes to you, it is amazingly true. It is a poor servant. The ego cannot understand love. It cannot understand God. God is love. It cannot grasp it any more than I can teach my cat to drive my car. It cannot grasp it. It's beyond its intellectual capacity. Completely. But the sane realize that only attack could produce fear, from which the love of God completely protects them. The ego analyzes, the Holy Spirit accepts. The appreciation of wholeness comes only through acceptance. For to analyze means to break down or to separate out. The attempt to understand totality by breaking it down is clearly the characteristically contradictory approach of the ego to everything. The ego believes that power, understanding, and truth lie in separation. And to establish this belief, it must attack. Unaware that the belief cannot be established, and obsessed with the conviction that separation is salvation, the ego attacks everything. It attacks everything it perceives by breaking it into small, disconnected parts without meaningful relationships and therefore without meaning. We truly do not, I'm interjecting, recognize the incomprehensible web of relationships that has happened in all of the whole spectrum of time so that we arrive at this very now. As we look around the space within which we live, how many different things could have possibly had to have happened in order for everything that you can see in the space that you're in right now, whether you're in a forest or at work or at home, just to look around at the stuff that's manifested into your experience. The intricate web of relationships is absolutely beyond comprehension and way, well beyond anything that the ego mind could ever begin to grasp. The ego, continuing, will always substitute chaos for meaning, for if separation is salvation, harmony is threat. Now let's go back. Remember, the ego analyzes, but the Holy Spirit accepts. It just is what it is. It is all divine. It's just the movement of the mind of God. Continuing, the ego's interpretation of the law of perception are, and would have to be, the exact opposite of the Holy Spirit's. The exact opposite. We're talking about the laws of perception, right? The ego focuses on error and overlooks truth. It makes real every mistake it perceives, and with characteristically circular reasoning, concludes that because of the mistake, consistent truth must be meaningless. This happened over here, and that's not a good thing, and then that happened over there, and that's not a good thing. And so we spend all our time fixing up errors that we perceive in what we imagine to be the world, in our dream. Do you do that in your dreams at night? I do. I find myself in my dreams at night. Sometimes I remember them the next morning, and I've been spending the whole night trying to fix something, only to awaken and realize that I was safe in bed, sound asleep the whole time. Well, I'm glad I wasn't being arrested. Or I'm glad I wasn't on that ship out in a storm. Or I'm glad I wasn't doing it. Or I could have, that person was being a very difficult person to deal with, and now I don't have to deal with them anymore. They're no longer a threat, because dreams have no effect, do they? None whatsoever. But the ego would have us believe that all the things that are happening in the midst of a dreamscape, a projection of mind, just like we do every night, and we don't even question it. We just wake up from it and go, ooh, boy, I'm glad that was over with. Or sometimes we go, ooh, I wish I could go back into it. It was so much fun. But it always turns to crap, doesn't it? It always eventually breaks down. We always, our dreams keep shifting from one to the next, to the next, to the next. What? Ideas. It makes real, the ego does, every mistake it perceives. And with characteristically circular reasoning, concludes that because of the mistake, consistent truth must be meaningless. The next step then is obvious. If consistent truth is meaningless, inconsistency must be true. Wouldn't oneness then, I'm interjecting and asking, wouldn't oneness be consistency? Of course it is. All is, all power is of God, and all is of God. All mind is God. Continuing, holding error clearly in mind and protecting what it has made real, the ego proceeds to the next step in its thought system. Error is real, and truth is error. Okay? paragraph 15. The ego makes no attempt to understand this, and it's clearly not understandable, but the ego does make every attempt to demonstrate it, and this it does constantly, analyzing to attack meaning. The ego succeeds in overlooking it, meaning that is, and is left with a series of fragmented perceptions which it unifies on behalf of itself. This becomes the universe that it perceives, and it is this universe which in turn becomes its demonstration of its own reality. Hello, world. Do not underestimate the appeal of the ego's demonstrations to those who would listen. Selective perception chooses its witnesses carefully, and its witnesses are consistent. The case for insanity is strong to the insane. For reasoning ends at its beginning, and no thought system transcends its source. Yet reasoning without meaning cannot demonstrate anything, and those who are convinced by it must be, guess what, deluded. Can the ego teach truly when it overlooks truth? Can it perceive what it has denied? Its witnesses do attest to its denial, but hardly to what it has denied. See, the ego looks straight at the Father and does not see him, for it has denied his child, his son, his daughter. The ego part of our mind, we call it the split mind, even though it's nothing of reality, has no power because all power is of God, yet this ego mind would have us convinced that we're looking at a table or a chair or a bottle or a window or a tree or a road or a house or this or that. And what did we just read? The ego is looking straight at the Father and does not see him, because it has denied the reality of his child. In other words, we're making ourselves up. And the reality of the child of God is that you and God are one, and that one is God. So we're literally looking straight at ourselves and not recognizing our own true self. Continuing. Paragraph 17, would you remember the Father? Would you? Accept his Son, and you will remember him. Nothing can demonstrate that his Son is unworthy, for nothing can prove that a lie is true. What you see of his Son through the eyes of the ego is a demonstration that his Son does not exist. Yet where the Son is, the Father must be. Wherever you are, God must be. You and God are one, you see. We're moving out of two-ness into an idea, at least now, a discussion of oneness, right? We're moving from two-ness, ego mind, to oneness, self-mind. Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind. Okay, except what God does not deny. God doesn't deny you as his child. Perfect. Neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. And you must see yourself therefrom. And as you see yourself therefrom and your brothers and sisters therefrom in their perfection, you no longer are denying what God is not denying and does not deny. And it will demonstrate its truth. The witnesses for God stand in his light and behold what he created. Their silence is a sign that they have beheld God's Son. And in the presence of Christ, they need demonstrate nothing, for Christ speaks of them, speaks to them of himself and his Father. The witnesses for God, they are silent, because Christ speaks to them, and it is his words they speak, God's words, that the witnesses for God stand in his light and behold what he created. They are silent because Christ, that's you, speaks to them, and is his, Christ's words, God's words, which This is the oneness that they speak. Every brother you meet becomes a witness for Christ or for the ego. Everyone you meet becomes a witness for Christ or for the ego, depending on what you perceive in that one. Everyone convinces you of what you want to perceive and of the reality of the kingdom that you have chosen for your vigilance. Everyone. And everyone is convincing you of what you want to perceive. Everything you perceive is a witness to the thought system you want to be true. Every brother has the power to release you if you choose to be free. You cannot accept false witnesses of him unless you have evoked false witnesses against him. If he speaks not of Christ to you, you spoke not of Christ to him. You hear but your own voice, and if Christ speaks through you, you will hear him. Tomorrow, let's pick up with Section 6, Waking to Redemption. This is a very exciting part of the book for me because we're really getting to the heart of the matter, if you will, beginning to recognize soundly, beginning to recognize the truth of ourselves. It's very powerful. Today is April 23rd, and we're going to be discussing Lesson 113, and this is a review, as many of you know, right now. We're reviewing two former lessons. We want to meditate and practice for 5 minutes in the morning or the first half of our day on one, and then this later in the day, preferably just before we go to sleep, for 5 minutes we meditate on the second one. And then throughout the day, the top of the hour, we repeat one, the first one, and then a half hour later, the bottom of the hour, if you will, you know, the second one. And we just kind of remember these thoughts for ourselves. And as I said earlier, this is a course in mind training. We're reprogramming our conditioned mind to let go of false teaching so that when any phenomenon occurs, that we can look at it and immediately, because we're going to hear it now, the voice for truth, that is, it speaks to us of truth because we have these true thought principles part of our knowing, part of our experience. You know, we've been able to sort and sift out now the dynamics of the ego from the truth of what we are. So the grasp, if you will, that the ego has held on us, causing us to believe in sin and sickness and death and suffering and all that crap in the world of two-ness, no longer is so convincing. And we hear that voice that says to us, I am one self, united with my Creator. Something comes up that looks like chaos, looks like separation, looks like insanity, and this voice speaks and reminds you, I am one self. True self, capital S self. I am one self, united with my Creator. Serenity and perfect peace are mine. Because I am one self, completely whole, at one with all creation and with God. Nothing exists outside of you. Because you and God are one. We let go of two-ness and the perception the ego would have us believe. Grasp slips away. We hear the truth. Our second review lesson today is salvation comes from my one self. Salvation comes from myself. Capital S, true self. The Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind, is the voice for your one self, your true self, capital S self, which also is the voice for God. Because you and God are one. And when you let that be, you get your identity back. From my one self, whose knowledge still remains within my mind, we cannot lose our mind. We can never separate ourselves from our own selfness, our own oneness with our Father, with our Creator. You are that firstborn child of God. cannot separate yourself from the very mind that has created you. You and God are one. From my one self, whose knowledge still remains within my mind, I see God's perfect plan for my salvation perfectly fulfilled. If we listen, not think, but make a space in our mind for being present, you will know your true self. You will begin to tune in. The static will start to fade out as you begin to hear the voice of yourself. It's your voice. It's your mind calling to you. I see God's perfect plan for my salvation perfectly fulfilled. So on the hour today, I am one self, united with my Creator, and then on the half hour, salvation comes from my one self. These are such beautiful truths, and they'll start to resonate through our thinking, our daily thinking, if we but practice it. So put it on your smartphone. Set yourself a timer. Turn with you today, my friend, to a prayer with you. And if you will, a moment of silence. Father, the truth belongs to me. My home is set in heaven by your will and mine. Can dreams content me? Can illusions bring me happiness? What but your memory can satisfy your son? I will accept no less than you have given me. I am surrounded by your love, forever still, forever gentle, and forever safe. God's child, God's son, God's daughter must be as you created him, as you created her, as you created all of us to be. We must be as you have created us. And this truth will ring in our mind today when any phenomenon appears in a world of two-ness, when we can let go of it and remember our oneness with you. And listen to this guide that you have placed in our mind, the voice for our true self, the Holy Spirit, nothing more than our right mind, Father. And we pray in gratitude for the ability to recognize your love that shines forth in all of our experiences today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you once again, my mighty companions, my sweet love. I know you're there, and I love you so very, very much. God bless you all, and we will be back tomorrow morning for another episode of The Best Hour, and we certainly wish you a day of brilliance and love.
Hello again, dearly beloved and mighty companions. This is your host, Tony Williamson, saying once again, thanks so much for joining us on today's episode of The Best Hour. If you'd like to reach me directly, you can find me at tony@truethoughtministry.com. That's T-O-N-Y @truethoughtministry.com. And if you go to www.truethoughtministry.com, you can join our email list there as well. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Thanks so much, my brothers and sisters. God bless.